here with Esther and Maria once again as we kick off fall 2019. And we have a special guest again here today. So I'm just going to throw it over to you, Maria.
Yeah. Hi, Sophie. How are you?
I'm doing well.
It's good to be back.
It is.
So exciting.
It is exciting.
Yeah. So our last show was in the spring.
Yes.
Like maybe April. Long time ago.
Was it that long ago, April?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah, it's been a while. So it's been a while since campus has heard from the Office of Intercultural Affairs.
It has been a while, and I hope that everybody's had a good summer. Sophie, did you have a good summer?
I did have a good summer.
Yeah, Maria, did you have a good summer?
I had a busy summer. It was good.
Yeah, you know, Asbury community, this is not new news, but I am just happy to get us started this afternoon by acknowledging that it is a joy and a delight to get to work with Maria Brown, who is part of our presidential couple family with Dr. Kevin Brown. And so it is such an honor to have persons leading our campus that have a heart for students, that have a heart for God's work in our midst. Mm. And so, Maria, it's a joy to get to do this work with you together at Asbury University. And I am eager to see how God is going to use you and Dr. Kevin Brown and your family to enhance and grow Asbury University to be the Wesleyan holiness academic institution that truly is on the cutting edge of higher ed.
Hmm.
You know, we talk about being relevant. We talk about meeting the needs of our current generation, but also our society. And so I am delighted that you and Dr. Brown will be leading this charge for this institution. And I am very eager to see how God is going to work in and through you. So thank you for being a part of the Office of Intercultural Affairs. You know, I think back to the first day that Maria, you and I got to meet.
Mm-hmm.
When it was a probably just a little bit before you interviewed for the job.
Mm-hmm,
you know,
maybe?
Yeah, I think. And so I just look back and I think, wow, what... You never know how God is going to work in the
you
details,
never know.
Right?
You might meet Esther and then be on the radio. You just never know.
Maria. Well, anyhow, campus community, I am excited to be with you again this semester. Excited to do this work with Maria Brown. And I know that we've got a very special student here with us to share with you about their story and how faith and culture has been a part of their journey. But as I turn it over again to Maria, I would just like to say a few words. Campus, as I have reflected on this work of cultural responsibility this year, I am continually reminded that this work we do of restoring, of repairing human brokenness to reestablish human dignity is work that we can only do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our efforts need to align, and not just our efforts, but the posture of our hearts and our minds need to align with the posture that we see embodied in Christ. And so I just want to remind us that as we enter this academic year, that we live into the wisdom that comes from these words, that not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so will you join us as we discover what it means to live in the greatness of who God is by the work that is done in each one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, So those are just some thoughts that I have been pondering, reflecting on, trying to understand how best do we bring about the change that we hope to be and we hope to see. Because at the end of the day, our task is to honor God and to respect each other. So, Maria,
yeah,
take it away.
Well, thank you, Esther. Thank you for the welcome.
Sure.
Thank you for not calling me First Lady. I appreciate that. Should I just make the announcement to everyone? I will not respond to it.
You know, people may still, because out of the respect and honor that the position has, they still may, but
I may give them one shot. I usually give everyone one shot. No. That, yes, Esther, so much richness to what you said, right? And I think the job of our campus and the job specifically of our office in this restoring, repairing work and reestablishing human dignity, there's so much there. I mean, we could spend hours talking about what does that look like. But that scripture, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, you know, that's woven throughout the Bible in the narrative, mm-hmm. that it's always a sense of human strength is always being flipped on its head, right? That the people that we would think are weak, those that should not be chosen by human standards, is where God comes in such powerful ways. And it's like he takes delight in taking the most broken, the most humble, the most unseen, and making it where his glory shows in such miraculous ways. And I have been thinking about those verses as well, in the places that they show up other times in scripture. And when Paul says, you know, our weakness is a place where he can be strong. And just what a tremendous paradox that is for us, especially as Americans, where we live in this context, where we have a lot of we live in materialism, but we have a lot of comforts. We have a lot of provision that comes to us. We have a lot of reason to feel strong. And yet, where are the places where God is really showing his strength? In the places of our weakness. And so I think we as a community need to look to those places and say, where does God want to work? So I think bringing it into our Embrace Radio here, I think telling our stories, telling the stories of our students, these are places where God is at work, right? And so when we share stories and we hear the struggles of students, the vulnerabilities of students, the places where God is really at work, wow, that is where we see dignity, restoration. I think that's where the real work is and how we live into this.
I think, you know, there's so much good to be extrapolated from the human heart. Every time there is a crisis, every time there's a tragedy in our nation, we see how in incredible ways humanity comes together in that moment of suffering. And I have always been perplexed as to why it does not persist after the suffering has ceased. You know, what is it that does not allow us to just remain in that posture of compassion and care and recognition of others? You know, how is it that we so easily forget? And so I haven't discovered the response to that, but I just wonder, you know, this paradox, this tension that you were referring to, Maria, that we just live in this dichotomy of, you know, being human vessels, but carrying the embodiment of the person of Jesus Christ, right? So we get to do this delicate, I don't know if dance is really the word, but to really navigate being human, but being endowed with the likeness of Christ. Like, that's such an interesting paradox for me, to be human, but to also reflect the attributes of who Jesus is. You know, story after story after story in the scriptures, we just see that the invitation is to come and live in and through the power of God. And so I hope that as we continue to journey together, with all of our personalities and personas, our differences and our similarities. I hope that all of those things will sharpen us and make us stronger as a community mm-hmm. who believes in Christ, you know. Because even biblically it says that we're sharpened by engaging with each other, right? Mm-hmm. So I think that there's a lot that I think we are left to gain mm-hmm. if we were to really implement the biblical truths. So,
and the power of story, right? That there is this biblical narrative that keeps reminding us Christ is in the broken places, mm-hmm. strength is in weakness, good comes out of suffering, all of these paradoxes. But I'm reminded of Dr. Tennant's chapel mm-hmm. earlier this week, where he said, Christ redeemed the world at 3 miles an hour because he walked everywhere. And that was really interesting to me and a good reminder that, you know, if I was charged with saving the world, I would like... Esther knows this about me. I would rush in with my to-do list and I would delegate and I would get stressed out and I would say, we need a private jet. And, you know, I would do it. And Jesus didn't do that. He came slowly, quietly, and into unseen, in many ways, unseen places. And he told stories. And the power of that, you know, we're living in that now. And so I think what we're doing here on this radio hour, telling stories, pausing, taking an hour out of our lives to just hear the perspective of one person is perhaps reflective of the posture of Christ. So we do have, we could do this all day. I could talk about the paradoxes of the kingdom all day long, but we don't have all day. So we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we're going to introduce our special guest and hear her story. So stay with us. We'll be back soon. Hello, Asbury. Welcome back. We are here with the Embrace Radio Hour, the Office of Intercultural Affairs. I'm Maria Brown. I'm with Esther Jodhav. And I'm going to whisper because apparently I was very loud and Esther was quiet before. So I'm screaming at everyone and Esther is like, Jesus, quiet and... Listen for her voice, not mine. So we are ready to introduce our special guest. We have Joy with us today. Joy, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you are at in school, what your major is.
Okay. Hello. Okay. I'm Joy Rivas. I am a senior in Asbury. I'm graduating this December, actually.
Oh, sadness. Yeah. Every time you say December, I feel so sad because it's going to be here so soon.
Very, very soon.
I know. Ugh.
Yeah. I'm a PR major, communication, so emphasis in PR, and a business minor. And yeah, I'm originally from Venezuela, Caracas, and my dad is still living in there, and my mom is living in Washington, D.C.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you, how long were you in Venezuela?
I grew up there. I was raised there. And then I moved when I was, I think, 18.
So. Wow. Yeah. And you moved right to Washington, D.C., or were you somewhere else?
Yeah, that's where I, yeah, okay. When I came officially.
And was all your schooling in Venezuela before Asbury, or did you go to school in the U.S. as well before you came here?
I did my high school in Venezuela, mm-hmm. and then I did a year of law school. So I started at university back in Caracas. Mm-hmm. But then when my mom came, I decided to come with her. And that's when I did a year of community college in mm-hmm. Maryland. And then I transferred to Asbury. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So a year of law school. I didn't know this about you. I love how when we tell sit students in front of a microphone, I'm like, I had no idea. All these new things we learn. So... Wow. Okay. So tell us a little bit about the different cultures that have shaped you and your identity formation. That's a really big question. I'm going to let Esther pull it apart into manageable pieces. But
Joy, first of all, I just want to say how delightful it has been to have you on our campus. And I don't know if you want the world to know, but I think you've got a brother here. We have a brother. So, brother, if you're listening, shout out to you. You know who you are. We love you, and we're glad you're here on this campus.
And you probably received a lot of emails for your sister, right?
Yeah, and vice versa.
So thank you for sharing your sister with us. We love her, and we're grateful. So, Joy, as Maria asked, could you talk a little bit about the significance of just culture in general? Why does culture matter? So if you could just start us there.
Yeah, I guess when it comes to culture and identity, of course, growing up in Venezuela, so Latin America, very Hispanic, very collectivistic. Family mm-hmm. is a big thing. And just the friendliness and warmth, hospitality of Latin culture. Mm-hmm. I think that's something that I still carry with me. Maybe physical touch is not as much anymore because I came to the U.S., so I had to, you know, step back a little bit. Even when some Latin person comes and gives me a hug or a kiss, I'm like, oh, what are you doing? Yeah, absolutely.
Because you've been removed from it for so long that it kind of takes you by surprise.
Yeah.
But the pieces that you hold on to more are this hospitality, collectivist. Can you talk a little bit about what that looked like for you growing up? Because I think when we hear that as Americans, we're like, oh, that sounds great. Mm-hmm. You must have like a group chat going.
Oh, yeah.
But yeah. If you talk about what that looked like for you growing up to be in a culture that focuses more on the group as opposed to the individual and how that played out for you.
Yeah. Well, growing up, both of my parents are not from the capital, Venezuela. So we had family all around the country, and that meant that every holiday we will go and visit either one of those households. Mm-hmm. And always keeping in mind what our roots are. So both of my parents grew up not with a lot of money. So mm-hmm. my dad always wanted us to know what it meant. Even though maybe today we had a lot of the things that he didn't in the past. So just keeping in mind what our roots are and how that shapes us into who we are right now, that was really important. And, well, I think not too far away, coming here to the U.S. meant a lot for my family. Hmm. Because it's stepping away from your family and you know, leaving the group behind or even the collectivistic fight for our country and for our family behind and just doing more of an individual fight in the U.S., you know. Mm. Venezuela is not doing that good, so do I stay, do I go? That plays an important role, not just for me, for a lot of Venezuelans as well, a lot of them.
Joy, could you help us understand, you know, the communal culture, right? The collectivism that you talk about. Because oftentimes, I'm not sure that we, in our individualistic nature, really understand what it means to be communal or collectivistic, because it gets interpreted as one or the other. Like, oh, I'm just known by my family. I have no individual identity. But I really think that it's much more dynamic than that. Like, even though collectivistic cultures do have individual identity, it is really superseded. So the communal identity is bigger, right? So the identity that you carry because of your family, who you belong, like your family is the bigger identity. And so could you help our campus understand that and maybe just talk about it through your experience of transitioning from Venezuela to D.C., mm-hmm. what was that like? Like when you started to move away from the communal identity mm-hmm. to then now you're all of a sudden in Maryland, D.C., right? Like you went to the heart of the United States. And so you were planted into this new space where you needed to sort through your own identity. What was that like?
Yeah, I guess communal identity goes even beyond the family. Mm. So for my dad, for example, coming from a small town, it wasn't only his family, but it was the town, and it was the state, and then is the country. Mm-hmm. So you're always welcome to ask a question, ask for help. Even if it's outside of your family, people are willing, you know, to step in and help. So I have a quick story in Maryland, and that I will always remember. I just got my new car, and I needed to put I think it was air in my tires.
Uh-huh.
And I've never done that before, because in Venezuela we have people that do that for you. But here you have to do it yourself, and I had no idea. So I was like, okay, I'll just go to the gas station, ask for help. And I went to the car wash, and the person, I'm like, hey, can you just, you know, give me 5 minutes of your time and help me to put air in my tires or explain me how this works? And the person said no, that he was working and that, you know, time is money. And I just remember just being so in shock by that. Mm. Like, wow. And yeah, this, we're just like, you know, on like what our individual issues or worries are in the moment. So it's just like, I'm sure in Venezuela, if I would have asked someone for help and filling my tires with air, they would have helped me. So I think, yeah, it goes even beyond family, which is...
Yeah, and I heard you say that with referencing what's happening in Venezuela now, that there's this tension within you. Should I stay here? Should I go back? And that's not just connected to your family, but to being a part of this country, that there's a group identity in that. That's really powerful.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I remember my dad will be more of the opinion of you have to stay for your country and you have to fight for it, and we gotta take it back. Well, for my mom, it will be more like, you know, this is going too far down. We gotta fight for ourselves. So it was that tension between who are we fighting for, the country or just ourselves.
For our listeners who maybe haven't seen what's happening in Venezuela, could you talk just briefly about what is happening there for the country? What has happened that has created the chaos that we're seeing and that I'm sure a lot of your family is experiencing?
Well,
right. It's not easy, right? I'm sure it's very complicated, but maybe help our listeners just get a little picture of what is happening there now.
Yeah. So currently, I would say it will just, in a summary, we're living a humanitarian crisis. Economically, the country is living a crisis that I don't think Latin America has seen before. Our inflation is about 1,000,000% or 10,000,000% percent. So that means that toilet paper is more expensive than, how do I explain this? You could use money, you could use bills to use in the bathroom, and toilet paper is more expensive. So
wow.
If you see it that way, it explains how inflation is.
So money has become basically worthless.
Nothing. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Wow.
And this creates, of course, a social and political crisis as well. We currently have two presidents. So one that half of the world supports, and then the other one, some other countries support. So it's just, I would say it's just a mess.
Right.
Yeah.
So what has it been like for you? Because Venezuela was not in that state when you were growing up there, right? So your memories of being there and being a part of that culture are very different than what you're experiencing from afar now. So what has that been like for you to be in the U.S. and to see what's happening without being there?
I would say we're torn in two. We live our normal lives where our struggles are not finding food or being in line for 4 hours to buy a gallon of milk. So we're torn in two. I feel that I shouldn't feel guilty for buying a coffee when some Venezuelans cannot have sugar to put in their coffees. But at the same time, we know and we're aware of this reality every day in the back of our minds of I'm having breakfast and arepa, which is the Venezuelan food. And I'm thinking, how many Venezuelans today can't have an arepa? Mm-hmm. And it's ironic because I'm not in the country, mm-hmm. and I can buy the ingredients to make that happen. Mm-hmm. While there, people don't have access to these ingredients. Mm-hmm. Even though you might have the money, you don't have this access. So I think, yeah, we're torn into.
Right. And with that collectivist communal value that you hold, that you've been formed by, how much more you feel that tension, I'm sure, with being here and being connected to people that are suffering. Yeah. Right. And holding those two, which you do really well, because I see you on campus. You are thriving here. You're a great student. You're a leader on campus. You're working hard. And then holding this reality underneath the surface of the pain and suffering of so many people.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think I've mentioned to you before, I think knowing that back home there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, has made me try to help somehow here, mm-hmm. because I know suffering, it's happening in the mm-hmm. U.S. too. And I think that it was a misconception in when I came to the U.S. is, well, people are not hungry, so they're not suffering. So understanding that struggles and suffering, even in a first world country, they still happen, and they're still as bad mm-hmm. if we don't have God with us. So that has been a huge realization mm-hmm. being here.
Yeah. That, I think, I'm imagining the wheels in your head turning, Esther, with bringing that piece in of what suffering looks like. So we tend to, this is obvious suffering, right, of the people in Venezuela and this humanitarian crisis and not being able to buy food, all these things, as we can imagine what that is like. But then realizing just because you have material provision doesn't mean that there aren't places of suffering, which I think then brings us back to where we started. In weakness, this is where God is strong. But
yeah.
Esther.
Yeah, no, Joy, I think you bring a very important insight, which reminds me of even the words of Mother Teresa. You know, I remember reading one of her books many, many years ago. It's probably been well over 20. And the prayer that she prayed as a young person was that God would take her to the poorest country in the world. And we all know, I hope, Asbury students, I hope you know who Mother Teresa is. If you don't, please look her up. Mother Teresa is known for uplifting human dignity of a people group that were not valued or respected in India. So she's done a lot of work in Calcutta. But the reason I bring up Mother Teresa is just the simplicity of her prayer that God would take her to a country that was the poorest. And the indicators or markers of poverty were not having access to food, to water, to clothing, to shelter, even to die in dignity. But I think what I'm caught up in, Joy, is your recognition that there is human suffering in our North American context, and it looks very different. We have access, but I just often wonder if our poverty is of a different kind. Mm-hmm. We're not physically poor. I just wonder, we're spiritually poor. Perhaps we're emotionally poor. Our capacity to deal with those emotional challenges or those spiritual struggles mm-hmm. seems to be at a pretty high volume, just by my humble assessment. You know, it's not data-driven research, but as a clergy who is involved in the work of the church as well as I serve here at the university, I am always shocked at the poverty of the emotional life and the spiritual life in our context. So Joy, you got me thinking about those factors, that while poverty oftentimes is only recognized as not having money or homelessness or lack of food, but there's poverty of the soul as well. Mm-hmm. So I will leave it at that. But I think you also highlighted something at the tail end of your comment to us, that you don't know where we would be without God. Mm-hmm. So would you be willing to just share a little bit of, Maria, is it time for a break? I don't know if it's time for a break, but
I think we can have Joy share and then take a break.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I would love if you would be willing, Joy, just to share with us, how do you see the value of faith and culture existing or coexisting? Does that make sense? Like, how does God fit into this journey of culture and cultural identity formation?
Yeah, that's a big question. I think what I've learned so far, and this is just between the two cultures that I've been exposed to, mm-hmm. But I would guess it applies to all the others. I think faith or God are the common denominator, and it doesn't matter what your background looks like or where you're coming from. I found myself this summer watching other girls living with me and seeing, obviously, there are different struggles, there are different journeys, and even like where they are at in life. Like, I would sit with my boss and she also would have struggles, you know, even though she might seem a couple of steps farther than me. But as we, at the end of the day, when we sit down and we share our hearts, I think that we're all missing, you know, and craving a relationship, craving love and acceptance. So I think that, again, like in cultures and countries, and it doesn't matter where you are, if you don't have electricity, if you don't have water. I found myself in places in my life where I have all those things and I'm still, you know, suffering. So I think in culture, God plays a common denominator, and he knows and he meets us exactly where we are. In the world physically, but also in our hearts. I think, I don't know if that's a
I think that's a brilliant point that, you know, I had never thought about God as common denominator across cultures. So that is huge, Joy. I think that's so important that you highlighted that even though you had access to so many things, you were still looking for something more. You know, you were looking for God. And I think it's the famous Augustine, you know, who says that every human being has a God-shaped vacuum. You know, there's a space. And I've heard many other spiritual pietists reflect that thought, that there is a space in our inner being that we're always looking for. And we don't realize that what we're looking for is really God, you know. So thank you for bringing that perspective as God being the common denominator, meaning he supersedes culture, but he also inhabits culture. You know, so that, again, is another dichotomy that God inhabits our cultures regardless of which country we come from. So thank you for those two significant pieces.
Yeah. I know that you guys know that I'm part of the soccer ministry in Lexington, Lexports Outreach. And I think I decided to be part of it because, you know, where I come from and knowing what poverty looks like in Venezuela. So I think something that I've learned going into inner city Lexington is seeing how poverty looks like, you know, as Mother Teresa was saying, take me to the poorest country in the world. I would say here, I was like, okay, let's go to, you know, poor area in Lexington. And I have observed and realized how different poverty looks like. You know, I go and this kid, we take food to these kids and, you know, they throw it into the ground. And mm-hmm. I'm like, oh, my gosh, in Venezuela, probably someone mm-hmm. will pick it up and eat it, you know. Mm-hmm. Or these kids have iPhones mm-hmm. or they're dressed with Nikes and, you know. Mm-hmm. So it looks so different.
Mm-hmm.
But something I've learned and that I have realized is I don't think that makes it worse or less of a suffering
mm-hmm. right.
After, you know, experiencing how they live and how mm-hmm. their hearts and how they talk and how they act. You know that there's something that they're missing and not necessarily
mm-hmm.
physical and material stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that suffering can take on different clothing, really, right? Mm-hmm. We can look amazing and be suffering. We can be in abject poverty and be suffering. It takes all forms.
Mm-hmm.
But I love what you said, that God meets us right where we are physically, in culture, in space, and right where we are in our hearts. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really beautiful and maybe helps us with some of that tension between the more American individualism and the more what you are describing, the communal culture, that God meets us where we are communally, God meets us where we are individually, right? Mm-hmm. That he holds that tension so well for us. So we're going to take one more quick break, and then when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about your experience here on Asbury's campus.
Sounds good.
Good afternoon, Asbury University. Welcome back. It is a delight to be with you. This is Esther Jadhav, and I am here with Maria Brown, Joy, and Sophie, who is making all this possible. So while we were taking a break, Sophie informed us that we have some listeners who are in France.
The Paris
semester. So students, we cannot see you, but we are so glad that you are tuned in and you're listening to us. I hope you're having a good time with Dr. Linda Stratford in the Paris semester. And I hope that all of the, I don't know what the technical term is, Sophie. I just lost a word. I heard that there were some commuter problems, transportation.
Really?
Yeah. So I know that you're getting around because I see some Facebook updates. So I know you're getting around. So just stay safe. Have a great time. And just know that you're thought of. So back to Joy. So before break, Joy was helping us understand the distinctives of communal culture and the individualistic cultures that we experience here in North America. But we want to kind of transition a little bit to hearing from Joy about her experience on Asbury's campus. I can't believe that she is a senior and is about to leave us. I hope we can maybe convince you to stay longer.
No, can
Joy?
You like flunk a class or how could change your major
or add a major?
Add a major, get your MBA.
How could
we have lots of options?
So, Joy, tell us what experience at AU has been like. And that's a pretty broad, you know, question. So feel free to narrow it to, you know, what has been the experiences that stand out in your mind,
yeah.
significant for you.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say I was coming back from my internship this summer, and I came to the Lexington's airport, mm-hmm. and for the first time, I felt that I was going somewhere that I could call home.
Aww.
And that was really, that was great.
Mm-hmm.
Because going for so long to new places, new experiences, mm-hmm. and then coming back to an airport that I already knew, to a place that I already knew, where I had a community,
mm-hmm.
friends and people that I know that I can trust and, you know, that they love me and that I love them. So it's kind of crazy to think, because I never thought it was going to be that way, especially as a transfer
mm-hmm.
junior in the middle of Kentucky. So it is crazy to think that I would call, you know, Kentucky mm-hmm. home. But my experience in campus, I think for sure every international student has a culture shock. not only we're going to the south of the U.S., which mm-hmm. can be very different from Washington, D.C., mm-hmm. But we're also coming into a more micro culture mm-hmm. in Asbury. So that was for sure a big shock, and I struggled at the beginning. But the takeaway has been amazing. I would say the people that I've met here, mm-hmm. I'll have them in my heart forever. The ones that I, happen to be friends with and grow with in mm-hmm. this journey. So that's for sure something that I will not trade for anything. I would say a big learning lesson is, I was telling you guys in chapel, coming to Asbury's campus, and for the first time in my life, listening to modern worship music mm-hmm. in English. That was the first. And I just remember being very impacted by the lyrics of them and how they would address the individual mm-hmm. and not as much the group as it would happen back at home, where they're always telling you, this is our God, or, God loves us. So it seems like, yes, he does, but maybe it's not meeting you like right there. Mm. So I think that when songs or people tell you that is directly aimed to you, it hits a different angle in your heart. So that was huge. And I mean, I'm still learning and I'm still growing and I'm still, in my relationship with them. But I would say that has been my experience in campus. I think that there's always places for growth, and I would say that would be, we were saying that God meets us right where we are at mm-hmm. in the world physically, but also in our hearts. So I think that we can be a little bit more like him in that way mm-hmm. and try to meet and welcome people where they are at, and not expect that or assume that they are all right where we want them to be. So I think that was huge for me. And this summer helped me grow in that way, because I went to Spring Hill camps and I was their journalism intern. And seeing Christianity and experiencing faith in a different context, in a different culture than Asbury, that was huge and allowed me to open my eyes and grow in that. So coming back to Asbury, it's been good to be surrounded by people, who love God and who are pursuing this together. But if I were to welcome Joy or other international students for the first time, like it was once, I would say, let's welcome them where they are at, And as you were saying, Maria, Jesus was walking 3 miles per hour. So maybe let's just walk 3 miles per hour with them. I think that's what people like me, people like my brother, might need, and not as much as let's go do this right now. Mm-hmm. Let's, which I understand. We want everybody to feel mm-hmm. this joy and to feel this excitement, and this hope. But I wish we could just, I wish it could be a switch. Mm-hmm. Like turning on a light in mm-hmm. a room. But I think it just works different. Mm-hmm.
Joy, I think that is so important that you mention that we slow down mm-hmm. a little bit. And there's so much to be said about that. But I think, thank you for highlighting that I think we're really called to live in a paradox of the I and the we. And so, before we move into our last question that this time will allow for us, I think I just want to invite our community to lean into what mm-hmm. Joy has said. Let us just meet people where they're at. Mm-hmm. And while, you know, it is different for different cultures, different individuals, I think we all need that. You know, it doesn't matter what culture we come from. We all need to have the gift of being received where we are. Mm.
Yes, and this, again, I feel like what you have done so beautifully, Joy, is help us bridge the gap between the communal collectivist culture and the individualistic culture, and weaving into that this life of faith that Jesus meets us where we are at in our culture, in our space, as a group, but he also meets us where we are at in our hearts and individually, and that we have to have both of those things to really know him well. So we need him to meet us in both of those places, and that's where we also meet each other, right? And so as we take on this posture of Christ, mm-hmm. that we would meet people where they are, slowly with them, and trust that out of that is born their own individual meeting with God. And I just think you've done that beautifully, and I hope that our listeners really feel that, hear that, and it resonates with them. So as we leave you today, which I wish we had another hour, because I think we could talk for a long time, and you have a lot mm-hmm. you have a lot mm-hmm. to say, a lot to give us. So it's been a gift to hear from you. But what would you like to leave with our campus? What is the most important thing that you would like our campus to know about you?
About me. I think I think it will be coming from Venezuela and knowing that my country is struggling, and there, it for sure made it really helpful into adapting here in the U.S., whether that was Maryland, whether that was in Kentucky, knowing that I needed to adapt because there wasn't going back, you know. Mm-hmm. I had a friend from Spain. I was always like, wow, you can actually go back home and find a job and have a great life. But I think that for me, going back to Venezuela, maybe that is not as an option. Mm. So what that has done for me is to create a lot of resilience and a huge drive to achieve. Mm-hmm. And yes, I am a 3 in the Enneagram and I'm an achiever, but I think, for example, my brother would have the same drive mm-hmm. to succeed. And there is no room for, I mean, there's always room, you know, for mm-hmm. Procrastination, laziness. But I think that we know that we're trying to, I don't know, to earn our place, you know. And that is a kind of a struggle, mm-hmm. you know. We're always thinking that we need maybe to work a little more, mm-hmm. But it's good to have that resilience.
Yes, and we see that in you. I mean, I hear that throughout your whole story, right? And I think it takes us, if it's not too much of a stretch, to go right back where we started, that in these places of weakness, mm-hmm. this is where strength comes, right? That God is able to take all of these places of suffering, of weakness, of lack, of tension, and make them his places of strength. And it's not by our might, not by our power, but by his Spirit. And I think your whole story, all the things that you have shared with us today, just reflect that beautifully. And I'm so grateful to have heard from you. And I think it has been a gift to our campus as well. So we will be back here next week with another special guest. In the meantime, a couple of announcements. We have coming up our Education Abroad Fair, which is tomorrow in the Stews. Does anyone know what time? All day? I don't know. I don't have the time written down, but you should go to the Stews tomorrow.
I think it's from 11 to 1.
Okay, 11 yeah. to 1. You should go to the Stews for the Education Abroad Fair. On October 10th at 7 o'clock, we have a diversity dialogue with Dr. Ibarola. We'll be discussing civil rights, past, present, and future. And Sophie We'll be sharing at that too, right, Sophie?
I will be.
Yeah. So if you want to hear from Sophie again, which you obviously do, come to the Diversity Dialogue. And then upcoming in November is our Embrace Conference, Mutuality, Christians, and Racial Reconciliation. That's November 19th and 20th. So lots of good things happening. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll be back next week.
Thank you, Asbury. Thank you, Sophie.
Thank you, Joy.
Thank you.